The Christian journey is a long one. Who has been a Christian the longest in here? I thought about trying to figure it out. Has anybody been a Christian for 70 years in here? 70 years. We got a couple of 70 years. What about 80? Probably not 80. I don't know. You might have been a Christian for 80 years. That's a long journey. That is a marathon and not a sprint, right? That is a thing that is intended to be potentially decades of faithfulness and effort and energy, which is why I think in Hebrews 12:1, the author says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance. Now, I hate running. You can tell by the shape of my body, almost assuredly. I hate running. I just hate it with a passion. I don't find it to be enjoyable. Now, I like playing sports, but just the idea of running for the sake of running, I just despise it. But this idea of running with endurance, there is an implication in that, right? The idea that we need endurance means that it's going to be at times difficult. It is going to be, there are going to be times when we want to quit and we want to stop and we want to do something different and we don't like what we're doing anymore. That is the need for endurance, to endure a particular struggle. Now, if you're a marathon runner, the struggle that you are enduring is fatigue, the need for oxygen, the soreness of the muscles, and all these different things that sort of go into that. If you're running the Christian race, what are those things? Well, he says what we must do first, right? To lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Those are the things that we have to endure. Those are the things that are going to make us want to stop running. Those are the things that are going to get in the way of us enduring, running this race with endurance. As we think about laying aside every weight and sin, surely every Christian has suffered times when it's hard to have endurance. Raise your hand if you've ever suffered in your Christian walk. If you've ever had a time of difficulty in your Christian walk, my kids' hands are not up because they're sweet, blissfully ignorant of the struggles, right? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know there are times when it's hard to have endurance, times when it is difficult to keep going. These weights and sins lead to discouragement, which leads to what? And there's a couple of different ways we could think about it. I'll put them all up there at once. Have you ever felt empty? Spiritually empty. I feel like, oh, I think that's what it is. That mic is on in addition to this mic. That's exciting. The empty feeling that we have when we just feel like there's no real energy to what we're doing, and we just feel sort of drained, and we've just been giving and giving and giving, not necessarily money, but giving and giving and giving of time and of energy and effort, and we just feel empty. Have you ever felt that before? Raise your hand if you've ever felt spiritually empty. See, we understand what that is, I think. Losing the fire. Now, I call it, there are sometimes I call it, the camp feeling. If you've been to a Christian camp, maybe you're there for a week or whatever, a weekend, and you get that sort of camp feeling where you're around Christians all the time and you're around other people who are trying to do the right thing, and you're hearing deep spiritual lessons day after day after day, and you get that kind of fire, right? The passion, the zeal. Well, what happens when you come back from camp? How long does it take for that fire to dim? Doesn't take very long, does it? And I think we all have times where these weights and these sins and the cares of life, they sort of dim the fire that we have, and we feel less on fire for Christ. And ultimately, these things lead to isolation. And it's sort of a circular thing, right? A circular thing, cyclical thing. I mixed those two words. A circular thing where I feel discouraged, so I don't come to church. So I feel more discouraged, so I don't come to church. And it just goes on and on and on. And on. Because when I feel discouraged and I feel empty and I feel like I've lost that fire, then it can be uncomfortable to be around other Christians who I feel like are doing better than me, and I don't want them to feel badly about me, and I don't like the comparison that I'm making about my zeal versus they seem to be doing so well, and so I don't come to church and I don't fellowship with other Christians, and then I become more discouraged because I'm not fellowshipping with other Christians. It's a vicious cycle. It did not take long after Jesus' ascension for people to start feeling this way.
Jesus ascends into heaven. They have the sermon on Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost, and everybody's passionate and on fire and doing the right stuff. Some of them were literally on fire. And there's a lot of zeal going on. And how long did it take for them to start to feel dragged down? We're going to look at the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus himself recognized that some of the people were feeling this discouragement. Now, this series is not about the seven churches of Asia. We're just going to look at them today because they are a good cross-section of the problems we might face as Christians, the things that drag us down, the weights and sins that keep us from running with endurance. It manifested in a number of different ways, and it was caused by a number of different things. And the question that we're going to be answering, I think I have five lessons after this one, how do I overcome this discouragement? Not how do I avoid it, because if you're feeling discouraged, you don't need to know how to avoid it because you're already discouraged. How do I overcome it if I am? If I am feeling these ways, if I am losing this energy, what do I do to get out of it? So first, let's recognize the various kinds of these problems. To the Ephesian church, all of these are in Revelation. I didn't put Revelation in all of them because it made it so long. So in chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. So they were having some endurance, right? How you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But that three-letter word, we think things are going so well. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There's an interesting contrast here, right? You have not grown weary, but you are not doing the things you should be doing. This interesting contrast of the praise and the rebuke. I know that you're having endurance, but they were having endurance in an incomplete way, right? They had abandoned the love they had at first, and all relationships ebb and flow. You think about the longest relationships you've had in your life, and naturally, relationships, there are times when we feel closer, and there are times when we feel less close, and that's the natural sort of course of things as human emotion ebbs and flows. That happens with God too, doesn't it? We have this relationship with God, and we have the zeal, and we're doing the right things, and then before you know it, we have sort of abandoned that first love. What was the first love? The love you had at first was that fiery zeal when you come up out of the water and you've been immersed into Christ, and now you've been forgiven, and you're ready to go, and everything's awesome, and then, like the campfire feeling, it fades. The world comes in. We maybe still don't do the sinful things, but we stop doing the righteous things. What does he say? Do the works you did at first. When you first became a child of mine, when you first entered into a relationship with me, and you wanted to do all these awesome things, and you wanted to tell others about me, and you wanted to do the things that I'd commanded, and you wanted to worship with zeal and fire, and then you stopped doing those things. He doesn't say that they did bad things. He doesn't say that they started doing negative things. But they just simply stopped doing the good stuff. And I think that's one kind of this problem that we're talking about. I've become, not that I'm going to start sinning in all the ways I used to sin. Simply I'm going to stop doing the righteous actions. And I think that is a danger in our Christian walk. If we're thinking about running with endurance, it's not just the endurance to keep avoiding sin. It's the endurance to keep doing the good stuff as well, to return to the love we had at first. To the church in Pergamum, in chapter 2, verses 13 and 16, he says what? I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Sometimes we're deceived by false teaching. These people had been subscribing to or accepting things that were wrong teaching, right? And if we think about the milk of the word, if the word is nourishment and we are accepting false nourishment, what happens? You lose energy. You're not getting the energy you need. You're not getting the sustenance that you need to keep going. You begin to fade. Similar idea, right? False teaching can be a cause of discouragement, a cause of lack of endurance. Maybe we have good intentions and we want to do the right thing. And what he says here, right, the good intentions. You didn't deny me when these people were trying to persecute you and putting some of you to death. You hold fast, but you have been deceived by some of these teachings, and you kind of get the implication, right? If you do not correct this false teaching, it is going to lead you away from me. The end result will be is that we are not in a relationship anymore. I will war against them with the sword of my mouth if you do not correct this teaching. Sometimes we have good intentions, but because we don't understand what God has said, or we are tricked into believing the wrong thing, or we have ignorance, then it becomes hard to run the race with endurance because we're not getting the energy we need from the place we need to get it. To the church in Sardis, he said in chapter 3, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Have you ever just sort of sleptwalk through your Christian life? Sleepwalking, I don't know. I don't know how many of you have ever sleptwalk. It's an interesting experience to be around somebody who sleepwalks. They're doing things that like an awake person would do, sort of, but then they're not, right? You can tell. They're not really all there. The part of their brain that's still asleep is still asleep, and they are acting as if they are awake when clearly they are not. And I think this happens in our Christian life, right? You have the reputation for being alive, and maybe you sort of have some actions of being alive, but really you are dead. If you do not wake up, you're sort of just going through the motions of your faith, and you come to worship, and you do good things, and you teach people maybe even about God, but the real self, your real spiritual self, is asleep. There's no genuine passion behind it. There's no eagerness behind it. It's just sort of, I've always done this. I've been doing this for the past 20 years, and I've got to keep doing it. My body gets into the habit of doing these things, and there's not really any intentionality behind it. There's not really any motivation behind it. I'm just sort of doing these things because that's what I've always done. What does he say? Wake up. It is hard to run the race with endurance. Has anybody ever ran a marathon? I'd be surprised. It's hard to run the race with endurance if you are sort of just half awake doing it, not really doing the things that you should be doing, just sort of going through the motions, and maybe this is what you're struggling with. You keep doing Christian things, but your heart's really not in it, and your mind's really not in it. To the church in Laodicea, he says this in verse 15, rather. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold, hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not that realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. It's easy to fall into lukewarm Christianity. When we're discouraged, when we're not running with endurance, when we are dragged down by the weight and the sin, this idea of lukewarm Christianity, there's two ways to interpret this passage. I've seen them both in different commentaries. The first is the idea of that God would rather you just be passionate about something, whatever it is, instead of this sort of halfway Christianity. You're not doing Christian things really zealously, but you're not really being anti-Christian either. You're just sort of a blob in there, and God doesn't like that. I'm not sure that that's the way that this should be interpreted. In Laodicea, there were hot springs and cold springs scattered around throughout the town and around the town, rather. And these hot and cold springs, the hot water had benefit, the cold water had benefit, the lukewarm water nobody really wanted, right? You like an ice-cold beverage, you like a hot beverage, but something that's like mildly room temperature, you just want to spit it out, right? It's not useful for anything. The cold water would have been useful for drinking and for quenching the forages, and the hot water would have been good for bathing and good for various purposes, but the lukewarm water had no value, no real purpose behind it. And I think this is what God is saying here, right? You're sort of in the middle. You have talents, you have abilities, you have things you could be doing, and it's not the same for everyone, right? Not everybody's doing the same thing. But you're all, and to the church in Laodicea, he's just saying, you're all sort of just there. Do your purpose to the best of your ability, whatever it happens to be, the talents that you have been given, use them for the kingdom instead of just sort of this halfway Christianity, right? As we think about these different problems that the church had, all of them faced persecution. None of them were isolated and alone. None of them were just had everything going great and in their circumstance. All of them were facing difficult circumstances, which surely contributed to their problems, right? To the church chapter 2, verse 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. That church was facing false teaching. That's a difficulty. That's a difficult circumstance to have to deal with, that there were people claiming to be these apostles, and they were not, and they were trying to mislead the church. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. The slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. There were people who were speaking badly about the church, who were saying the wrong things about the church, who were claiming to be, oh yeah, we have a relationship with God. Don't listen to these Christians over here. We're the ones that have a relationship with God. But what does Jesus say? They're the synagogue of Satan. They're the adversary. And the slander was causing difficulty for the churches. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold my name and did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who is killed among you. That's some persecution right there, isn't it? Yeah, you either need to convert to whatever it is that we're saying, or we'll put you to death. And there's more than this. We're just going to read these three. The persecution of the world can be a cause of discouragement, can't it? It's hard work to keep fighting against false teaching. And we get worn down. I just don't want to deal with anymore. You teach what you want to teach. And suddenly now there's false teaching in the church. The slander and the accusations of others speaking badly about us. The criticism around us. And it becomes hard to stand up for ourselves and stand up for God, and we get again discouraged, and maybe I'm not doing the right thing. Maybe I'm not doing what God wants. Am I really as bad as they say I am? And before you know it, we've been deceived into thinking, yeah, I'm not doing what God wants, and now I'm going to do the wrong thing. Of course, the persecution of murder, that would be a very fear-based thing, right? It's hard to be in fear of your life all the time, and it would be draining and drain you of the energy, the spiritual energy you need to go on. It can be difficult to maintain zeal for God when we are beset by these things. And we have gone through this whole lesson without mentioning half of Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight. And I think these are the things that would be weights, right? These difficult circumstances. And the sin which clings so closely. Not only are we facing persecution and difficulty, but we have to contend with our innate limitations of being human. That I am finite and I make mistakes and I sin. And then I have to overcome that sin. And I have to change the way I'm living because of my sin. And I have to lean on God for hard things because of my sin. The mistakes are problems not just when they happen. I sinned and I did a bad thing. But then even long after I sinned, it clings closely. I kind of think about walking through a cobweb, right? You walk through a coffee, and you've seen it, people do it. They just spaz out for no reason out of nowhere as they walk under a door or something. And then it clings, and you're trying to get it off. You don't like it. You want to, and it just is there, and it's hard to get off. That's sort of what sin is, right? Even though I sinned 20 years ago, maybe, I'm still facing the repercussions and the guilt of the sin which clings so closely. And that can be a cause for discouragement. It's not surprising that we feel discouraged in our walk with God, but what did Jesus say was at stake? And why this is so important to overcome? This phrase in the letters to the churches, to the one who conquers. If you can overcome this discouragement, if you can overcome these difficulties, if you can keep having endurance, then what will be the benefit or the reward? 2:7, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 11, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one in 2:17, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. Verse 26, to the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. 3:5, to the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Do you want these things? Raise your hand if you want these things. That is the need for endurance, right? If we want these things, we have to endure the difficulty. And this is what's at stake. Don't you think it's worth the effort? Don't you think it's worth the difficulty to get to this point when we receive these things? I think so. I think it's worth it. So the next question for the next several weeks, how can we conquer? How do we overcome this discouragement? So what we're going to look at in the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at discouraged followers of God. Next week, we're going to look at overcoming depression with Elijah, who really, he struggled, man. He thought he was alone, and maybe that's how we feel sometimes. Like we're the only ones doing the right thing, and it's depressing, and I'm sad because I just don't see anybody else doing right stuff. What did God say to Elijah? How about overcoming sin with David? He had some sin that clung close, didn't he? He had some difficulty that really dragged him down, weighted him down. How did he overcome it? What about overcoming criticism with Paul? Paul was not treated right all the time. Even among people in the church, they criticized him and they didn't like what he was doing. And how did he overcome that and keep doing what was right? I think criticism is one of those things that really drags us down. Overcoming fear with Moses, who was terrified of going back to Egypt. How did he overcome that fear? What about weariness with Jesus, who surely, more than anyone else, felt the weariness of his walk with God, who felt dragged down by dragged down by our sin maybe, but dragged down by the weight of the world, and we'll see that several times in his life. These are the main causes of discouragement, I think, depression, sin, criticism, fear, and weariness, and they were suffered by great heroes of the faith. We'll end with Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 as we read this passage. Well, the continuing on in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what witnesses? Well, partially these guys, partially the people in this community who have gone on before. This cloud of witnesses, people who know what it's like to struggle, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If you run backwards, are you going to win the race? Have you ever tried to run backwards before? It's not, maybe I just struggle with it because I'm clumsy, but it's not easy. And it's way more tiring than running forwards, right? Keep your eyes forward instead of being dragged backward, right? For the joy that was set before him. Yeah, he had the cross coming up, but he looked beyond that suffering to the thing that would come after. The joy that he would have afterwards, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Think about him. Ponder him, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There's two things in that, right? We want to avoid growing weary, but when we do grow weary, how do we get back to the considering him? How do we get back to the strong, courageous Christianity. And the point that he ends with is interesting because I think it applies to us very aptly. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. The churches in Revelation, some of those churches, they did resist to the point of shedding blood. We're not there yet, are we? We're not there yet. Maybe someday, hopefully not. But we are not as, it's not as bad as it could be. And I think that's an important thing to remember as we try to overcome discouragement. As bad as things seem in our lives, it could be worse. Other Christians in the world are suffering worse things. We need to have endurance. I know it's hard, but there is still time for us to turn it around together. Maybe you are one of those who is suffering and discouraged. Fortunately, you do not have to overcome that by yourself. Amen? You can say amen to that. It's good that we don't have to overcome it by ourselves. Thank you. That's an important point. We want to help you. I want to help you. If you're one of those who are struggling, we're going to look at some lessons about how to overcome that. But if you need that help today, you don't need to wait until next week. You don't need to wait until the next sermon. You can ask for help now, and we want to help you overcome the discouragement. We'll look at some more practical points about how to do that. But man, if you need it now, come now. Don't wait, because I don't know when Jesus returns.